to the podcast, Keep It Simple. Join our hosts, Tom LeComp and Gavin Durson, as they discuss the joys and challenges of being the simple church in a complex world.
All right, there's one thing you will notice about the house church is that we like to go long. We like to talk, and there's no set rules, so we're about 15 minutes behind schedule, so that's okay. That doesn't mean I'm going to shorten my talk, so just deal with it. So. That's right. You can leave. Okay. My name is Tom LeCompte, and I am an elder in a house church network in southern Indiana and metro Louisville. It's called New Covenant Fellowship. It was started in 1999 by a couple of families. Who decided that they want to do house church, and they want to worship with their children, you know, in a more intimate environment than what the big church or the mega church was providing. So, we're located southern Indiana, metro Louisville. Right now, we have 80 people in three different groups. Go back to this picture. Picture at the bottom, that's us in our basement. We're doing a Passover Seder on Easter morning. That was fun. We usually meet 3 weeks out of the month at various homes. We did three different groups, but you know, that could be six, eight different houses. Sometimes we meet outdoors. And then once a month, we'll all gather together in one setting, and we'll usually rent a building or go to a park outside, but we think it's really important that all the groups get together periodically. So, some curious facts about our church. About half of our church are former missionaries, former pastors. Right now, about maybe 25% of us are on staff on a missionary parachurch organization, or are going, or in the process of going, or have gone from among us. We have a couple of missionaries on the field right now that came out of our church. We've been on several mission trips that we've organized ourselves. We've been on several mission trips that we've kind of partnered with other churches. And then every summer, we get tons of mail from just the girls and boys in our church that are going on mission trips. I usually get about half a dozen letters. Hey, I'm going to Nigeria. Please support me. I'm going to Dominican Republic. Please support me. So we're always sending our youth or our adults on a mission trip. The cool thing about our church is just about every family has some sort of involvement in a ministry that they're doing. My wife and I are doing international student ministry. Others are doing street evangelism on a regular basis. Others are doing a water project. Others are doing adoption. We have several families that have adopted from overseas. Everyone has a ministry. It's not programmed. It's part of their life. And every once in a while, the whole church will gather together and help that one person accomplish that ministry in some way. Another curious thing is about half of our youth, our young people, you know, starting about 18, they've attended the Perspectives class. Have y'all ever heard of the Perspectives on the World Christian Movement class? It's a life-changing missionary class, missions class, and it's offered all over the area. If you have a chance to take that, I can't recommend that enough. So about half of our kids and some of our adults have taken that. Like I said, we're involved in international student ministry. A lot of our families are involved in that too. Let me tell you a story about this person. This is Chen, and it looks like he's drowning somebody, but what he's actually doing is he's baptizing his mother. Chen came to us several years ago. He was part of our international student ministry, and he just kind of stayed with his family and became part of our house church. And he's raising two kids. And his mother came over from China to visit. And precious, sweet lady, but I cannot understand a word she says. She can't understand anything we say. She, you know, some of the Chinese can speak English when they come over here. She is totally illiterate, both in our country and her own country. I mean, she can barely speak the mainline Chinese dialect, you know, Mandarin. She speaks a funky dialect, you know, from the rural areas. Well, she was visiting and stayed with Chen for several months, I guess. And Chen's been a Christian for about 10 years. He just started giving her videos and giving her MP3s to listen to and the Jesus film in Chinese and all of these videos. And after a while, she became a Christian. She accepted Jesus. And just before she went back, we were talking and said, hey, do you want to baptize her? We'll fill up our baby pool and you can baptize her on our deck. So that's what we did. And that's her. Chen himself baptized her. Can everybody see that? This lady made me cry. She could not speak a word of English. I couldn't speak a word of Chinese. But she just kept hugging us and shaking our hand and just talking and talking. I don't know what she was saying. But it made me cry because I thought the next time I will be able to understand her will be in heaven. So just a really precious, precious lady. So if you've been involved with house church for any length of time or you're investigating it, you'll probably hear that one of the criticisms of house church is that we're inwardly focused. We only focus on what we're doing. You know, we don't have an outreach. And there are some legitimate reasons that would drive people to do that. Like they've had a bad experience with their church, with their mega church or whatever, or maybe they're homeschooling their kids and they don't want their kids to be exposed to anything, or they don't want to expose themselves to anything worldly, or they've been burned, you know. Well, for whatever the reason, that is a criticism of the house church. And, you know, I think it's kind of our Achilles heel. So, but I, for one, don't want to be in a house church that's inwardly focused. And I don't think ours is inwardly focused. So what I want to present to you today is don't be inwardly focused. Let's reach out. Was the early church inwardly focused? And the answer to that question is yes and no. I mean, you will read in the book of Acts how the early church, you know, even the church in Jerusalem stayed in Jerusalem until they were persecuted, until people, they started lopping off heads or stoning people, and then the church scattered. And that's when the church started moving out. Also, if you read Paul's letters to some of the churches, you'll read Corinthians. That was a messed up church. Corinthians is a great letter, but that was one messed up church. And they had a lot of inwardly focused issues, you know, like which gifts are the best, or, you know, what to do in their church, or they were having people getting drunk at the love feast, things like that. So there were some issues. But by and large, I think the early church was a very, very missional church. Missional is a very popular word nowadays. Or you can say apostolic, or very missions-minded. For example, I want to read to you Acts 17, verses 1 through, let's say, 8 or 9. And you've heard this before. This is Paul and Silas. They're on the second missionary journey. They're in Greece. They just got imprisoned in Philippi, beaten, and then released from prison, and the jailer and his whole household was saved. Now they've moved on. So I'll just read. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. So let me just repeat that one little phrase. "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Okay, a little bit of context here. How long after the resurrection of Christ was this? It's about 20 years. So in the time of 20 years, people are saying, these followers of Jesus, these Christians, these people of the way, they've turned the whole world upside down. How long were they there? Well, how long was Paul in Thessalonica? Probably about 3 weeks, maybe more. And this is the accusation. So they turned the world upside down. There's the upside down world. Now, turning the world upside down can mean good things. It could mean bad things. If you're in Thessalonica, it could be bad. Like, this is a big, huge disruption. They're disrupting our economy. You know, we can't sell idols anymore, or we can't worship idols, or they're breaking up our families. Some of our families have followed Jesus, and we've disowned them. There's no peace with that. They're bringing the attention of the authorities, the Roman authorities, in on us. That's bad. Bad way to turn the world upside down. But the good part, salt, light, eternal life, the peace of God, peace with God, and a better way to live, that's turning the world upside down. And that is what the early church did in less than 20 years. Without electricity, without PowerPoint or technology, without jet travel, they did this. Without the internet, without printed material, TV, mobile phones, modern medicine, they did that without modern medicine, YouTube, the Jesus film, PA systems, crusades, praise bands, air conditioning, flannel graphs. Anybody know what a flannel graph is? Blogs, podcasts, etc. They turned the world upside down. Low tech in 20 years. I want to read to you a quote from a book, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. And this is not written from a Christian point of view, but a historical point of view. He says, "A candid but rational inquiry into the progress and establishment of Christianity may be considered as a very essential part of the history of the Roman Empire. While that great body was invaded by open violence or undermined by slow decay, a pure and humble religion gently insinuated itself into the minds of men, grew up in silence and obscurity, derived new vigor from opposition, and finally erected the triumphant banner of the cross on the ruins of the capital. Nor was the influence of Christianity confined to the period or to the limits of the Roman Empire." That's from The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbons. Now you can read that whole thing online, the whole book. How did this happen? Well, my assertion is the early church was intensely missional. And why? How? Well, they had their orders from Jesus. We've already talked about the Great Commission. Those were Jesus' orders, and they took them seriously. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were told, "Wait until the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." So they did this in the power of the Holy Spirit. They spread the gospel organically, like a virus, peacefully. It wasn't spread by the sword or coercion of any kind. And they didn't let suffering or even martyrdom stop them. And there was a lot of that. There was a lot of suffering. They were focused. They were obedient. And they had a healthy balance between the one another's and the so send I you. Now, what do I mean by that? If you read John chapter 17, where Jesus prays for the apostles just before his death and resurrection, he prays for them. And in that prayer, he prays three things, among other things, but three big things. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So sanctify, you know, set them apart, keep them holy. As you have sent me, so send I you. So they were sanctified. They were sent. And he said, let them be one as we are one. So they were, he prayed for their unity or same. So sanctified, same, sent. So they had that healthy balance between the one another's, one anothering each other, you know, their holy huddles. But then they, after their holy huddles, they went out and spread the gospel message. A couple of things. Let me finish the story at Thessalonica. You know, it seems like they got kicked out. Nothing happened. You know, a big riot. But if you read the book of Thessalonians, which was written probably a year or two later, he writes to them, he says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. So in only 3 weeks, and at the end of this riot, they still left behind a growing church. They left behind a church that grew and reproduced itself and really had a reputation. Let me give you another example of the church growing. Colossae. True or false? Paul planted the church at Colossae. True or false? False. There is no record that Paul was ever at Colossae. He wanted to go. He planned to go, but he never was. Who planted the church at Colossae? Well, I'll read to you. This is from Paul's letter to the Colossians. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So who was Epaphras? He was a convert, probably from either Laodicea or Ephesus. So we don't even know that he was a direct disciple of Paul. So here is the church in either Laodicea or Ephesus sending out a missionary, and that missionary planting a church in Colossae. And that church had a reputation for growing and planting other churches. Very cool. Let's get a little bit more modern. Let's talk about the Moravians. The Moravians were a Protestant sect in Europe that started in the 14th century. And by then, by the time we're talking about them, this is the early 1700s, where they became sort of organized in a missionary sort of way. But they started an organic church on an estate, and that was the estate of Count Zinzendorf. And they called that estate Herrnhut. So here's this rich guy, Count Zinzendorf. His mom and dad wanted him to be a lawyer, but all he wanted to do was grow churches and be a missionary. So he had this big estate, you know, kind of like this big Downton Abbey, and all these Protestants who were being persecuted all over Europe, they assembled on his estate and started these villages, these organic missional communities, and they called it Herrnhut, or the Lord's Watch. They started something that was very unique. They had a prayer vigil that lasted 100 years. 100 years of 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, prayer. They were they really encouraged their lay people to be ministers. They had a motto that every Christian is a missionary, and so they would decide to become a missionary. They would support themselves. They would just get on a ship, sell themselves into slavery, and go somewhere and be missionaries. They had a 1-to-6 ratio of missionaries to, you know, the surrounding church. You know what it is now in North America? It takes about 3,000 to 4,000 Christians to send one missionary somewhere. These Moravians were an organic, simple church kind of mentality. They were heavy into pietism. They influenced John Wesley. They influenced all the missionaries that came after, including William Carey. That's Count Zinzendorf, handsome guy. Roland Allen, if you want to read some good books, read Roland Allen. He wrote back in the early 20th century. He wrote two good books that I recommend. One is called Missionary Methods, St. Paul's or Ours. And then he wrote another one called The Spontaneous Expansion of the Church and the Factors That Hinder It. Two good books. What's it going to take for us to turn our world upside down? Well, go back to that list I sent you earlier. They had their orders. We have our orders. We still have the Great Commission. It's still in effect. It's still a commandment. It's still valid for us. Do we have the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. We still have this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just like they spread the gospel organically, you know, through natural relationships, that's the way we need to do it. That's the way it's best. That's the way it's best disseminated. That's the way. That's what brought down the Roman Empire. That's what's going to change this world. We can't be afraid of suffering. Suffering's a part of life. Even death. I mean, death happens. We got to maintain our focus like they did. We got to be obedient like they were. And again, there's that healthy balance between the one another's and the so send I you. That's the same list as I put up before. There's nothing different except now we have all this technology that I listed. We have the internet. We have jets. We have podcasts. We have YouTube. We have other languages. So that, you know, let's use them. We can do this. Let's give them the gospel as we go out. Let's give them the gospel, not our forms. I got a story to tell you. This is funny. When we lived in Kenya, a friend of mine told me this story. I didn't experience this, you know, one-on-one. But he told me he visited a Kenyan church that was started by Western missionaries. And in the church, they had a podium just like this. And if anyone wanted to speak, they could do so, you know, testify, whatever. They had to come to the podium, and on the podium was a clip-on necktie. So they would pick up the clip-on necktie, clip it on, and then they would give their testimony. Praise the Lord. This is what the Lord did for me today. You know, hallelujah. Take the tie off, lay it down. The next person would come up. He'd put the tie on. Hallelujah. You know? So where did they learn that? And why is that important to them? Well, I don't know. You know, the necktie has nothing to do with the gospel. I don't think. So we got to give them the gospel, and we need to teach them to reproduce. Okay? If we just keep nurturing them and don't teach them to reproduce and don't teach them to go out and make disciples and plant churches, then it's useless. It's going to die out in a generation. But we need to teach them to teach others, to teach others. And then, this is hard. This is hard for missionaries. It's hard for any minister. We need to get out of their way. We need to teach them what they need to know and then get out of their way, let them do it. Even if they fail, we need to get out of their way and trust the Holy Spirit to make them grow. One of the quotes I was going to show you with that Roland Allen, I didn't. I should have, because I thought we were saving time, but here I am. I'm going to tell you anyway. Roland Allen's point was, he's talking about the spontaneous growth of churches. And spontaneous means it happens, and we have no control over it. Who's controlling it? The Spirit of God. So when we try to exercise control over that, or try to guide it, or channel it, it's going to fail. It's going to wither. So the spontaneous growth of churches is from the Holy Spirit. So trust the Spirit to make them grow. And then a wise person once told me, think big, start small, go deep. I think that wise person's in this room, but that's what we need to do. Think big. You know, Paul was always thinking of the ends of the earth. He was always thinking about as far as he could go. In his mind, it was Spain. He was always wanting to go to Spain. Think big. And then start small. He would start small with a small group, you know, maybe in the synagogue or by the riverside, and then go deep. Paul invested in these people so that they would reproduce themselves. And the Bible says pray for laborers. This is important. And I don't do this enough. I don't pray enough, period. But pray for laborers for the harvest. And then, this is hard. It's labor. Okay, ministry, missions, it's hard. It's time-consuming. We do international student ministry, and it's not like you can turn it on at 7 o'clock and then turn it off at 9. You just can't do it that way because they become part of your life, and they get wrapped up in everything, and you just have to put your life aside sometimes to minister to these international students or to anyone. So labor, it's gonna be hard, it's gonna be messy, it's gonna be time consuming, it's gonna be sacrifice.
You've been listening to Keep It Simple, a podcast dedicated to the idea of being the church in simple ways. Find us on the web at keepitsimplepodcast.com. That's keepitsimplepodcast.com. You can also like us on Facebook at Keep It Simple, a simple church podcast, or you can find us on iTunes. We welcome your feedback and your prayers.